leading us in those songs and the selection of those songs this evening as they complement the material we'll be covering this evening as we talk about heaven. And we're so glad to have you with us. If you're visiting with us, we're happy for your decision to spend this time with us as we go through the Bible on such an important topic as that of heaven. And what an important topic it is. Our faith is directly tied to our destination. Jesus calls us into duty, promising us that he will come again and give us the reward that is according to our works. Not saying that we are in heaven by any means, but by God's justice system, when he justifies his own, he is happy to have had provided a place for them. And so this evening we want to ask the question, what is it about heaven that is so attractive to us? In this evening's lesson, we're not going to positively look at the things about heaven that are great, but we're going to be looking at the things that are negatively stated in Scripture that are great. For example, let me illustrate this. If you're talking about the great things of Lubbock, what might you have said is great about Lubbock a few years ago that is not great now? It might be that this was a dry county several years ago or a few years ago or whenever it was. That was one of the great things in the fact that liquor was not, from my understanding, allowed to be sold here. It was not to be sold here. And now it's everywhere. And so, you know, this is where we want to go this evening, is what is not in heaven makes heaven a great place. And we'll have another lesson when I get back from the meeting next week. So a couple weeks, we'll have another lesson where we'll look at heaven again on some of the positive statements that are made regarding this place. If you'd open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, and you might want to keep your marker here. Of course, it's easy to turn to. It's just in the end of your Bible in chapter 21. In chapter 21, with the reading this evening, we read in verse 1, "Now I saw in heaven, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And then John makes this statement, "Also there was no more sea." No more sea. And then if you go over to verse 25, he says, "Its gates shall not be shut at night; by day there shall be no night there." This is a place where the gates swing outward never, because they're always open. And so as you think about heaven, as you think about this place being no night, no sea, and none of those things that we are familiar with here in the sense of those things that divide. The seas divide the nations and the continents. They divide peoples. The night divides day from darkness, and so from light. And so you have these divisions here, these barriers. And when I walk away from this, I see there are no barriers. Notice chapter 21, verse 3. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying," Revelation 21, 3, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." There's that togetherness that is now finally and completely realized. In 22, chapter 22, verse 4, "They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." What a holy city. What a holy place. What a holy land this is. It is a land without barriers, where we have access to God and one another. You know, here in this life, Paul mentions about the corruption in the world here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7. Those who get drunk at night. But there is no season for wicked works in heaven. There is no place for that to exist there. There's nothing corrupt there. in that place. It's a holy city. It's a holy land. And so there's no division of time either. But it's one endless day where light reigns. I want you to think about another point. What is not in heaven? There's no curse. And that's important. That's important, isn't it? In chapter 22, verse 3, there shall be no more curse. I love the way that's written. There shall be no more curse. It doesn't exist. But what does exist? Keep reading in verse 3. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. Where something is absent, the curse, something is present, the throne. And remember back in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 3, when man sinned, violated the Lord's commandments, there began to be a separation between God and man. And that curse was placed upon man. And death was the result of that curse. Man was made to suffer. In his work, he would toil by the sweat of his brow. And man, it was said that he would not only work in the toil, toil in by the sweat of his brow, but as he worked and labored, thorns and thistles would come up as a result of his efforts. And that which he ruled over, he would eventually succumb to. From dust you are, dust you are, and dust you shall return. So in this life, we see kind of a trampling. This curse is over us, and we see the physical and spiritual ramifications of that curse in the sense that we're separated from God and death reigns everywhere. We live in a sin-cursed world, is the world that we live in here. But one of the great things about heaven is that the curse is not there. The curse is gone. It's removed. And that leads us to another point. There is nothing to defile that land. In 2 Peter chapter 3, when Peter was discussing the end of time, he said in 2 Peter chapter 3, not only of the destruction of this world, that is, these things would be removed and dissolved and being on fire, melting with fervent heat and burned up. Those are some of the words that he uses, some of the phrases that he uses in 2 Peter chapter 3. But he says in verse 12, looking for the hastening of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. And then he goes in, notice verse 13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth. But what is peculiar about this new heavens and new earth? He says there in verse 13, in which righteousness dwells. That's what it's all about. That's where the curse cannot be placed. It's the land of endless day. It's the land of righteousness. There's no action. There's no activity. There's no motive. There's no element of wickedness there to bring spot upon it. And so we read, you know, Revelation 21, and and we see here in verse 27 that there shall by, and notice the emphatic language of John, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Have you thought about that? Can you imagine a place here where there's nothing that defiles? Where there's nothing that's an abomination? Where not even a single lie can exist? That's the land that we're marching toward. That's the homeland where the soul yearns. That's the place where we desire. That which causes defilement, that which takes us to profanity. That is removed from this world. It doesn't exist there. It's infertile for that kind of thing to exist. And so defilement ends. And you know what else he says? Notice this word here in verse 27. There shall be by no means enter it. Underscore that word enter. Because I want to bring a cross-reference here. There shall by no means anything enter it. You have nothing here that is able to enter it that defiles or causes an abomination. Now make a little cross-reference on that word enter to chapter 21, verse 14, and see the difference. Those who do enter. And we read in chapter 22, 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may what? Enter through the gates into the city. Who are entering these gates? Those that are written in the book of life. Those that are not defiling. Those that are pure. Heaven is a place of purity. And so we know who's going there because this Bible tells us who's going there. We mentioned this morning about your reservation. Peter says you have a reservation made there, and we see here who it is that are bound for heaven, that are going toward heaven. Blessed are those who do his commandments. You know, when you obeyed the gospel, when you believed and when you repented of your sin and you became wise to wickedness and you said, that's sin and I don't want it anymore. And I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I'm going to be baptized for the remission of my sins. All of that wickedness is taken away. When you did that, you know what you did? Not only did you declare a war against Satan, but you made your reservations in heaven. That was how you made your reservation. And you know what else? If you choose to defile yourself again with sin, like a sow having been washed, returning to the mire, then what you do is you cancel your reservation. Don't cancel it. Be faithful until death. And, you know, live faithfully to him. And this is what we're about here in this congregation, is to help one another get to this destination. We need to stay the course. Laying up treasures in heaven comes from obeying the Lord. Comes from obeying the Lord. But there's another group of people here in Revelation that he speaks of, and that's the defilers. Where will the defilers go? The only other alternative to heaven is hell. And we read in 21 verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So that's the only other alternative. There's the lake of fire that is filled with wickedness and vile people. And then there's heaven, which is filled with purity, holiness, cleanliness, without wickedness. How much clearer could the choice be? I mean, I don't want that. I don't want the company. I don't want to be around the company of those that are there. I don't want to be in the place, the torture of those that are there, but I like the company here. And I love the place. I love the one who reigns. Consider a fourth point. There's no more tears. 21 verse 4. How many of you have cried here? How can you be human and not cry? We sometimes cry over things that are happy. But in essence, we still feel pain. When we leave those or we have those that leave us, we may cry because we love them. Yet at the same time, it's a pain that's inside. There is, in this life, a land that we live that is trodden with trails of tears. Tears that, you know, you wish you wouldn't have to cry. You wish you wouldn't have had to experience sometimes. But when you look backwards, for some of those you're thankful for, and for some of those you can even smile about in time. But the point is, the difference is, that the land of heaven is not a land of sorrow. It's not a land that has drops of tears flowing from our faces. It's not a land of disappointment. It's not a land of just heartbreak. But heaven is a happy land. And the reason it's a happy land is because there is no more curse. It doesn't exist there. In 21 verse 4, reading it for emphasis, God will what with tears? He will wipe away the blotting out. God himself is seen here as the one who takes it away. He wipes it away. Does he wash our sins away? And we believe that, don't we? He will also wash away our tears. He will wipe them away. You say, well, how can I be happy if I know that certain people aren't going to be there? You let God take care of that. I have faith that he'll remove my wickedness and my vile, my terrible crimes against heaven when I obey the gospel. And I believe this passage equally true, that he will bring joy to these who are there in that place. Heaven is a place of happiness because God takes away sorrow. He takes away grief, the song we sang this evening. There are no tears in heaven. The life here, it hurts at times. It scars us at times. Sometimes it even haunts us. And you know what? The quicker you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the better your life will be without having some of these haunting scenes and crimes. Think of how many times the scene replayed in Paul's life of where he helped kill Stephen. He alludes to that several times. That's a haunting image that he wished he could have removed. And you think about the sins that we do. You know, we read here in verse 21, verse 4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor crying. I'm sorry, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. Notice this word. For the former things have passed away. The former things. All that is associated with those things that came in Genesis 3, all of those former things pass away. Sometimes we use that expression when we talk about a person who died. He passed away. I'm here to tell you the former things die. Those things that entered into Genesis chapter 3, they are the things that end. In fact, death is itself dead in heaven because it's a life of deathlessness. It does not exist there. It's nowhere to be found there. There will be no cemeteries. There will be no obituaries there. How different from earth, one said, where death is so common, where it spares no one, where our best friends die, where the wise, the good, the useful, the lovely die, where fathers, mothers, wives, husbands, sons, daughters all die, where we habitually feel that we must all die. How different is heaven from that? Death is common here, but it's absent there. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? And so death will itself die when, notice verse 54, when this corruptible, that's this body, has put on incorruption, that's an incorruptible body, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall it be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so what is it? The sting of death, verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But you know what? God provides us the victory, verse 57. And so if we are following God's commandments, we are saved by grace through faith. He washes away our sins. And when he comes again, when we die faithfully in service to him, we will be raised to live again. Some of those in Smyrna were no doubt worried that some of their brethren were going to die. And Jesus said, be faithful unto death. I will give thee a crown of life. He ended that short letter in Revelation chapter 2 to Smyrna saying, I was dead, but am alive. Now, death is just a gateway into another realm. That's all it is. It's the second death that we need to avoid. But here, when we go into that new realm, when Jesus comes again and we're raised up, not just to walk in newness of life like Romans chapter 6 is talking about here, we're talking about to rise up and ascend in the air and meet the Lord and to be with him forever and eternity. That's the resurrection. That's the day that all the dead are awaiting. That's the day we're awaiting. It's the day of deathlessness for us. It's a day and a grand day that I am excited and looking forward to. But notice what else. There is no more sorrow. He mentions sorrow here. Not only is heaven a place of no death, but heaven is a place of no sorrow. It's a land where it says, remember when you're traveling and you wanted to find a hotel? And the hotel said, vacancy or no vacancy? Well, heaven is a place that has a sign up, so to speak, no vacancy for sorrow. No vacancy for death. This word, sorrow, is a word that's found in James chapter 4, verse 9, and it's translated mourning. And what is often associated with mourning? Death. But there is no death here, and so therefore there's no mourning. There's none of that that goes on here. It's the opposite, heaven is, of mourning. Because there is no death there. There's no night there. There's no death there. There's no sorrow there. But there's also no more crying. No more crying. Jesus shed tears here. Even when Lazarus died, he wept. Things that pertain to the cross, he wept. He made mighty cries in the days of his flesh. There is a part of this life that we have that's filled with crying. But this word crying here means even more. It's more inclusive than just things that break our heart. This word crying is found in Matthew chapter 25. Again, another judgment scene passage. When Jesus comes and respecting the five wise virgins versus the five foolish virgins. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, and at midnight a cry was heard. There's that cry, that's the same word. A cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. And in this text here, some were prepared and some were not prepared. Let's walk a little further with crying. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and 31. You know, here this same word pops up in our studies. We're reading about not grieving the Holy Spirit in verse 30. And then he says in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know what clamor is? That's that word crying in Revelation 21, verse 4. There is none of that going on there. Not only does God wipe away our tears and sorrow and pain, but heaven is a place where there's not going to be any clamoring going on. Remember when Paul was caught up between the Pharisees and the Sadducees in the book of Acts 23, and in verse 9 it says there was an outcry. Acts 23, verse 9, there was an outcry. Let me tell you about that. There's going to be no outcries. There's going to be no scenes like that. There's going to be no clamor going on in heaven. God removes that. Those scenes will not unfold on heaven's stage. And probably because there's no pain. There's no pain. No pain that would make us cry. No arguments that we have to engage in. The war has now been fought and won. The victory is there. We stand with the Lamb in the gates of grace to inherit eternity. And so there will be no more pain because heaven is an exclusive club. The word pain here is found only in the book of Revelation. This word, only in the book of Revelation. How different the future state is as we look at this wonderful place. Excuse me. Just look at these four things. There are some who approach the book of Revelation and they say, this is fulfilled only in the church on earth. Really? What kind of dimension are you living in? Do you still see death? Is this not, even in the church, a land of sorrow? Do we not cry over those in the church that depart? Are we not often pained by the clamor that goes on in the church? This is not fulfilled, brethren, in the church on earth. This is fulfilled in the church in heaven. That's our destination. Now, there are those who say all prophecy of Scripture has been fulfilled by AD 70. Have you never been to a cemetery where someone is being laid to rest? Have you never witnessed the death of a loved one or of a family member? What dimension do you live in? Because I see cemeteries continually filling up today. I see pain and sorrow and crying constant today. How can we say this has been fulfilled by the year AD 70 and the destruction of Jerusalem, many, many, many hundreds of miles away from where this was written and to the people that it was written? These hardships remain here, but they are not there. So I ask you this question. Excuse me. Is your name written there? Because if you want to enter into this place, chapter 22 tells us, I apologize for my voice. It cracked before I left, and I've been speaking for I don't know how many hours this week, and it's constantly trying to be a thorn. But I'm working through this pain. We don't have to worry about that in heaven, will we? Do you know what? Did you make your reservation? Your reservation is there, and as we mentioned this earlier in this lesson, blessed are those who do His commandments. Have you obeyed the commandment to be baptized? In Acts 22, verse 16, have you done that? I wish I could talk more, but my voice is just shot for the day. I apologize. If you're subject to invitation, please come as together and as we stand, as we sing.